We come today to the second word of our Savior from the cross. And it's found in verse 43, and it is that response to the cry of the dying thief. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a wonderful thing it will be to see this thief in heaven. Then he will not be a dying thief, he'll be a living thief. But of course he'll not be a real thief, he'll just have the name of a thief. And I don't think he's ever going to get shot of his name, no matter how long he spends in eternity. Because of all the generations since that have been reading this account of the dying thief on the cross ending up in heaven. And when we see that man in glory, how are we going to think of him? Here's the dying thief. But he's living now. And he's no longer a thief. There's all this gold around and there's no locks and keys. Why? Because he's got a new nature. Hallelujah. He's got a new nature. And this would almost be comical, wouldn't it? A thief in heaven. If we didn't believe in the power of the gospel to convert men and to change hearts. And let me tell you, he'll not even look like a thief. He'll not be wearing the black hood or the black garments of a thief, but rather he'll be wearing the white robes of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He'll be a complete new man from head to toe and from inside out. He'll be a living thief and he'll be a worshiping saint as we see him gathered around that glorious throne. There will be no thieves in heaven because no one will crash the gate and enter there, because they would be a thief if they enter in without the grace of the gospel and without the Savior's grace in their souls. Let me ask you this question. Why did the Lord die on the cross with two thieves, one on either side? Why did that have to take place in that way? Well, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. He would be numbered amongst the transgressors. And greater transgressors you couldn't find than those two malefactors on the right hand and the left hand side of our Lord Jesus. They were the deepest dyed, darkest, most wretched, hell-bound sinners that could be found in Jerusalem. Straight out of death row to the Roman gibbet at the same time our Lord was dying on that center tree. It was also a part of our Lord's humiliation. Our Lord was born amongst cattle, and he died at Calvary amongst the scum of the earth, the worst wretched sinners that could be found. This was an act of humiliation. Now there's another easy answer to this, and that is that God ordained that one of these men would be gloriously saved. And then, of course, that digs up the next question. Well, how come they weren't both saved? And there we have to come down to the sovereignty of God in his grace. One is saved, that none need ever despair of their salvation. And one was lost, that nobody should ever presume that they are certain that they're going to be saved and delivered from destruction. The amazing thing in this thief's conversion is that he was converted when our Lord Jesus was physically at his lowest. There was nothing visible but the gory figure of a man being tortured to death. And so this thief who suddenly was converted from being such a dark, deep sinner to being one going to heaven, it was not outward senses, outward appearances that would have impressed upon his heart that this man on the middle tree is indeed the Son of God and is sinless. There was and had to be an inner work of the Spirit in his heart. The prayer of this thief is interesting. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He wanted to be a fixture in the Lord's mind beyond the cross. Remember me. Don't leave me out. I don't want to face eternity alone. Don't count me out. That was the cry. That was the prayer. And before, of course, he was cursing, he was swearing, he was seeking to run from the Savior. But now he wanted to be a part and a partaker in the kingdom and the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's remarkable. It's so remarkable that we can only see this as a mighty work of the Holy Spirit within his heart. I wonder, are you converted today? Because evidence will not convert you. The same evidence was given to the other thief. Same day, same time, same issues. He lost his soul. No, the cry of the sinner is, remember me. Don't leave me out. Don't let me go into eternity without my Savior. But our attention is going to be drawn today to the other side of this equation. Not what was going on in the heart of this thief. But how did the Lord respond to that cry? That's the interesting part. That's the most important part. Because let me assure you, Calvary that day was a very noisy and busy place. There were soldiers. There were mockers gathering around shouting. They seemed to be almost drunken with their vile hatred against the Son of God. And they were shouting their heads off. And remember that this Golgotha was a public place at the north gate of the city. Indeed, we could say it was the crossroads of Jerusalem that day. And what crowds were coming in? This was Passover. There were thousands on the roadside coming along. And this was a most visible and a most noisy place. And there's something I want to point out. That to this point, the Lord Jesus never answered a word to any enemy or to any mocker as they deriled him. Some said, come down from the cross. If you're the Christ, save yourself. The Lord never said a word. It seemed as if he never heard them. But the moment that this thief said, Lord, remember me, there was a response right away. The Savior was listening. And above the crowds, and above the noise, and beyond the mockery of men, the moment this man cried, remember, remember me, the Lord Jesus had a word for him. And that word is the second word from the cross, verse 43. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me. And our Lord Jesus broke his silence. And we have considered him already today as the silent, suffering Savior. But for this man, he broke his silence. And he had a word of salvation for him. And what a word it was. Verily, verily, truly, today. This was not putting it off. This was not dismissing the issue. The Lord Jesus had a saving word for that man's soul. And this is the Jesus whom we preach. This is the glorious Redeemer whom we represent today. And if there's a soul above the crowd and above the world and above the mockery of the world, if there's a soul here who's saying, Lord, remember me. I don't want to go out into eternity alone. Remember me. The Lord has a word for you. There's a saving word for your soul. Now, I'll notice that this thief was received prayerfully as the result of a prayer. He was received instantly today. He was received certainly. Thou shalt. And he was received completely. He was brought into paradise. Let's look at those four things today. He was received prayerfully. This remember me of the thief really was a prayer. And what a prayer it was. Prayer is to use words and mean them. Can we not say that about this man at the cross? That he spoke words to the Savior and he meant every one of them. Remember me. In the words that he gave, it was a prayer of recognition. He recognized that central one at the cross as Lord. He said, Lord, remember me. Lord. Now, prior to this, both these thieves were blaspheming the name of the Lord. He too And there was a remarkable recognition now. He's Lord. He's the Redeemer. He recognized, if you'll see in that prior verse, verse 40, he reasoned with the other thief who kept on blaspheming and cursing the Savior. And he said to him, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Can you see an opening up of his understanding? Can you see a new light dawning upon his soul? There was now a recognition, Lord, this is not just a criminal. This is not just a perchance. This is the Lord. And he said, "Lord, remember me." It was also a prayer of contrition. He was saying, "Remember me." He wanted his name, his need, to be remembered beyond that day. Remember, keep me in mind. Don't leave me behind. Lord, remember me. Keep me before you as you go through your death. Lord, die for me. Die for me. And in that he was confessing his own sin and his own emptiness. He was expressing his need. And when a sinner comes to the point where he recognizes that he's lost, there's many ways of expressing your need, many terms that you could use, but it adds up to this: I dare not face eternity alone. Lord, remember me. Be my Savior. Pour out your blood for me. Wash me in that blood. I dare not face eternity as a sinner. I need to be saved. It was also a prayer of participation. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He wanted to be a partaker of that kingdom, the kingdom of grace. Now, when he was nailed to that cross, he had no thought of eternity, no thought of his need, no thought of that kingdom. He just wanted to run the other direction. But somehow his eyes were opened. Somehow he saw the true nature of Christ as Lord, as King, of a kingdom that was coming. And he wanted to be part of it. I don't know how much he understood about eschatology. No one had the time to open the Bible and say that there's going to be a resurrection, there's going to be a judgment day, and then there's going to be an eternal state where the righteous will dwell with God and the wicked will be in hell for all eternity. I don't know how much this man took in. But he wanted to be a part of that kingdom with Christ. That's for sure. It was a prayer for participation. And whichever he wanted. And there's a bit of a division whether this kingdom was the Lord's kingdom at Pentecost, coming in grace, or whether it's his second coming at the end of the world. And I don't think we need to sort that one out. That's not the subject, I don't think, here. But this man certainly knew that there was an existence with Christ beyond the grave, beyond death. And he wanted in. Do you want in today? Are you saying, "I don't want to face eternity without the Savior? I want to be with Christ." That's the prayer. Remember me. I want to be a Christian because I don't want to be left out of the kingdom of grace. I dare not die alone. Therefore, remember me. Would you pray that prayer today as a sinner? Even right this minute, in your own heart, say, "Lord, remember me." Now, he wasn't talking about the other thief. He had his need. But the first priority with him was, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." And the Lord's speaking to you today. And you need to pray, "Lord, remember me." So that's the prayer. It was a prayer. But he was also received instantly. Today. Today. This is the wonder of this salvation. And when we think of the lateness of the day, because it was somewhere between the 12th and midday and 3 p.m. That these words were spoken. Most likely before the darkness came down. So it would be somewhere close to noontime. And when does the Jewish day end? 6 p.m. 6 p.m. And here was a statement today. Before the sun is down, before the 6 p.m. hour today, before the new day starts, you're going to be with me in heaven, in paradise. This was beyond expectation. This man could not have expected to be in heaven so soon. He rose that day a condemned sinner. He had been incarcerated in some hot, stinking death cell. And now here's the Lord saying, this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. What a contrast. What deliverance was given to him. And today the Lord speaks to us, today, sooner than anyone might even think, beyond expectation, you could be in heaven. Don't think that you're going to live to 80 years old or even 70 years old. Some do, quite a few don't. Any one of us here could be in heaven today. We could be with the Lord sooner than we ever even thought. And if you're not saved, if you're like this dying thief and you need to pray, remember me. This is a great statement, Lord, today. It's also before expiration. Now, the expiration date was coming awful soon. This thief was dying. He was on a cross, the instrument of torture and death. And we know before sundown, legs were broken. The strangulation process was speeded up for the two thieves. That very afternoon, he was going out of this world into eternity. The Lord said today, even before you breathe your last breath today, before expiration. And all of this was possible because of illumination. In the very statement today, some would say, hey, preacher, hold on now. This is too quick. Don't be telling this person he's saved so quickly. How can you offer salvation to someone we've never had a chance to prove him? You know, he's no background of Christianity, no background of the Bible. He's never had a good example of how to live as a Christian. He's never been baptized. He's never yet been to the communion table. We don't know what kind of a character he really is. But the Lord said, today. On what basis? Well, there was a tremendous illumination. He had an understanding of future life. In verse 41, he had a confession of his own sinlessness, or the Lord's sinlessness, I should say. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And so as he looked himself between his own state and the Lord, he was a sinner. The Lord was a sinless Savior. That light had come into his heart. And then the Godhood of Christ, he had called him Lord. The Saviorhood of Christ, that he was the head of a kingdom. When thou comest into thy kingdom, all of this illumination shone into his heart. And instantly, his theology was in place. He was born of God and taught of God and ready for heaven. You see, it's not church learning that saves the soul. It's not the catechism class that makes you a Christian. It's not reading books and study that will make you ready for eternity. It's the illuminating work of the Spirit of God that can come instantly. And if you understand the whole doctrine of regeneration, the whole miracle of regeneration, it's instant. One moment, a child of the devil, and the next moment, born of the Spirit, a child of God. Instant. Today. Now, the preacher has to be careful. If someone confesses the Lord Jesus and pleads the blood and cries out for God's salvation, I will say, on the basis of the Bible, you're saved. But if he wants to join the church, well, I'll ask him to wait a while. I want to see you at the prayer meetings. I want to hear you pray. What about being baptized? And do come to the communion table. Do enter into the life of being a Christian. But you see, I can't see what the Lord sees. The Lord knew this man, and he knew that he was converted. And the Lord says, today, instantly, thou shalt be with me in heaven. Is a deathbed conversion possible? Oh, yes. The Lord can save a soul at the last hour. What about that man in a car accident? You're driving along the freeway and the car flips over. And before anybody gets to him, he's gone. Or he's in a state of unconsciousness and nobody can minister to him at all. He passes into eternity. What can we say? Maybe there was a half hour of lucid thinking. Maybe there was an opportunity while he had rejected the gospel time and time again in church. Maybe there was just that little window of time for that poor soul to realize he's dying and the Spirit of God in mercy to give him grace to call for salvation. Maybe. But only the Lord would know. Only the Lord would know. But it's possible. There's no time too late. There's no hour too dark. But it's the exception, isn't it? This is not the rule. This is the exception. And there's no guarantee that the Spirit of God will open your heart in that last little window of time. There's no guarantee. No guarantee you get the opportunity. It could be instant death without a chance. It could be that no one will ever get near you to say a word of how to be saved. It could be that you'll be taken off in the ambulance, dead on arrival. Where will your soul be in eternity? You see, one thief was saved that we don't need to despair. One thief was lost that none of us should ever plan and leave our salvation to the last hour. If you're not saved, you need to come today and you can be saved instantly. That's the good news. And then you'll notice that you'll be received certainly. Thou shalt be saved. The Lord made no ambiguity about it, no ifs or buts. Thou shalt be saved. And you can see that there's absolute hope here. Today thou shalt be with me in heaven. And then the thief was received securely. Paradise. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise comes from a Persian word, and it means a garden that is surrounded by a wall, a walled garden. It may even make us think of the Garden of Eden, a place of security and protection where there can be no harm. And when you enter into that place, there is wonderful security. And the soul that is in Christ at death will be safe and secure. No harm will come to the one who has promised paradise. Now the body, of course, will return to the dust. This thief, when he expired and his body was taken down from the cross, he was just disposed of as an everyday criminal. We don't know what happened to his body. The body returns to the dust. But the soul, well, the soul is immediately taken into the presence of God. And of course we're told, and we know that, you know, the body is just the shell. If you think of a peanut or a fruit, and you've got the skin or the shell around it, that's the body that we're in. But inside is the soul. And the Lord told us, fear not him that destroys the body. The body will return to dust. It's the soul we have to be concerned about. Fear him that has the power to destroy soul and body in hell. And that has to be the concern. But to the one who is given assurance of paradise, your soul is saved. And a Christian has this guarantee, a written guarantee, I might add, of security of paradise. You'll notice that it's backed up with something more. It's not just paradise, but the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me. I'm not going to leave you. You'll be with me. I think that ought to be good enough. Where the Lord is, the Christian will be too. Such is the union between believer and Christ, that when he is raised up, we are raised up. When he ascends to the Father, we ascend to the Father. We are seated in heavenly places together with Christ. Great text that. It's a great text. A great resurrection text. Ephesians chapter 2, 6. Raised up together to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. That's security. And that's the wonderful security that you have. Now you'll notice also that The Lord said to this dying thief, another point on security is, verily I say unto thee. In other words, this is no rumor. This is no small matter. With all authority, with all the imprimatur of my divine nature and the veracity of Godhood, verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in heaven. What a reception. Are you asking today, will Jesus receive sinners? He received this dying thief. He was the worst of characters. He was in the worst of stations. He was amongst the worst of company. He was dying on the worst of days. But he was gloriously received. Does the Lord Jesus receive sinners? Above the crowd, above the mockery, the Lord broke his silence and said to this man, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's a model that none need lose hope. And while this record is in the Bible, we can all hope and be sure that our Lord Jesus receives sinful men. Are you wondering, will the Lord take me in? What will the Lord's response be? What a sinner I've been. What a fool I've been. How long I've held out. I've just blasphemed his name. Will the Lord save me? This is an amazing conversion. But the angle I want to leave with you in your heart today is, it's not what happened to the dying thief. It was what was in the heart of the Savior toward him. An immediate welcome, reception into the kingdom of God. He was remembered. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I pray this is a word for some soul here today. May it strengthen our faith. May it increase our joy. May it give us boldness. And may we be able to tell the worst of sinners, here's how the Lord saved the worst man we can find in the Bible today. And of course, if you're not saved, and young person, you've heard the gospel now, but you're not saved, would you pray this prayer? Remember me. Remember me. Don't let me go into eternity alone. Remember me. Let me be in thy kingdom. That's the burden of the prayer given here. May the Lord save you. May the Lord keep you. And may the Lord use you to be such a witness for him.